Dear friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from John's first epistle, the first chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him but still walk in darkness, we are lying and do not put the truth into practice. But if we walk in the light just as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. The word of the Lord. Dear friends in Jesus, in light of what Jesus has done for you, in the cross and resurrection of Easter, don't sin. Just don't do it. Amen. I'll keep going. The reason I said that is because John said that's why he's writing everything. He says, I write this so that you won't sin. Now, we might get the impression post-Lent that now we've done all the repenting that we've needed to. We saw Jesus on the cross. We celebrated it again. And I guess we're just going to have to wait until after Christmas when we're sinful again. Or maybe the repentance thing isn't quite as important anymore now that Jesus Christ is risen and we live in these rhythms of gladness now instead of any kind of sorrow or sadness. We've put all of sin and its consequences behind us. But I know that I can't fool you because you've looked around the last week and you've seen what a world of sin's consequences look like. You've seen the news. You've seen the wars. You've seen the outrage. You've seen the counterattacks verbally, physically. You've seen horrific videos of people behaving terribly. You've seen your friends' activities, your family, your acquaintances. If you're honest with yourself and with the God who is light and whose light penetrates the deepest of darkness, even the recesses of the sinful heart, you've watched your own hands sin. You've heard your own voice speak sin. And you have stored up sin in your heart. Probably one of the many reasons you're here today, one of the big reasons. So what do we do with that? Well, John quickly adds that although there's nothing done in the darkness apart from God's knowing, God who is light, he quickly adds that we have something. We have someone. That someone is Jesus Christ. And yet, the command remains, do not sin and be without sin. Does that make you uncomfortable? Well, if you'd like, you could go now and find one of the other 99% of churches that will say you're okay the way you are. God's fine with that. shoot for the stars, believe in yourself, and that's about it. I guess we're done here. Or in different variations, let's go solve the world's problems instead of really putting our hearts and prayers and rejoicing in what the work of the gospel really is on us and on those around us. If we understand the real work of the gospel, we realize that it will not end sin's consequences in this world until Jesus returns. But you will be a light, and your witness will be stronger if you take this Easter approach to sin. First of all, don't do it. Second of all, don't lie about it. And third of all, wash away your sin in the blood. At Christ's resurrection, the rosy redness of Easter morning broke forth. This is the day the Lord has made. We just sang it. We rejoice in it. With gladness, we also arose from sin and death with him. That was adapted to each of us individual sinners at our baptisms. And we carry that out in what some would even separate out as a different sacrament entirely when we confess our sins and are absolved. This is how a Christian lives and breathes. The light of the saving knowledge of God was lit up in your soul. So how can the light of God exist within you if you allow darkness to rule? I will reiterate the main point that John wants to make. Do not sin. And when I say do not sin, do not sacrifice yourself, body, and soul to other things that are not God for their own sake and make those things an end in themselves, or yourself an end in yourself. Do not sacrifice yourself to feelings of jealousy, of rage, of greed, sinful habits and practices. Don't offer your body up into unholy romantical engagements. Don't even look at those things lustfully, at other people as objects of lustful desire. Don't go around and gossip. Don't go around disobeying what your parents have said and others in authority. Don't hate, let alone hurt or harm your neighbor in their body. Why would you do that? You know what Jesus has done for you. You know that Jesus has risen to make your life new and to free you from sin. Why would you offer the members of your body, the words that you speak, the thoughts of your heart, back to sin again? Jesus died for that. And when no one else believed that it would possibly happen, you heard that. They couldn't believe because of their joy. It would just be too good. It would just be too joyful. It would make them just too glad to know that Jesus Christ really rose bodily from the dead. And when you trust that, you realize how hard it really was for them to believe, because it takes the Holy Spirit to believe. Knowing that, how could you go back to sin? How could you do that? And how about those things that you know are wrong? You go back and you willfully desire those things, even commit them. You've got a real problem. That's like tearing down the image of your king and trampling it. And in an unlimited monarchy, do you know what that means? That means death. We don't know what that's like because we live in this republic, in this democracy. I'm not sure how we're supposed to say that, representative republic maybe. But we sure don't know what it's like in an unlimited monarchy, which can very quickly become tyranny. But that punishment, death for mortal or willful sins, is really no different for thoughtless sins of weakness or sins that we don't even know about. It's the same punishment, death, the unnatural ripping of soul from body. That's not how God made things. It's sin and its consequences that has brought us to this point. When you read what John writes here in the first chapter, it's really hard to go away and say, Jesus rose. I guess that's that. Come on, guys, let's go sin. At least according to the new man. the creation that God has placed here. But you know what? There's an even worse sin that John exposes here in this first chapter of his letter. He says, don't lie about sin. You know, don't sin, but if you've done it, you can't lie about it. Don't do that, because once again, God is light. You can't go dwelling in darkness with God knowing about it. You can't hold these sins of darkness in your heart without the truth coming out. The Greek word in verse 8 for deceiving yourself is a word that sort of in its base form means to wander. It's the word planet. Anyone look up at planets this past week in the night sky? How about planets in the day sky? You had your chance here in the Indy area, didn't you? You got to look up during the day and see what they used to prove Isaac Newton's theory of gravity. When the moon covered the sun, you could look and you could see these different planets and you could see a gravitational pull going on. The ancients called the planets planet because they wandered. They weren't like the stars. It took a while to figure out that's because they're closer. So they tend to wander in our night sky relative to us. But when the Bible uses the word planet, it's not a good thing. Because what is it to wander? You get images of a shepherd and sheep that go off and do their own thing. And that's the word for deceiving yourself. Because who are you really lying to if you say, well, I haven't sinned. I didn't do anything, any of those things wrong. I didn't lie. I didn't cheat. I didn't steal. I haven't committed murder. Okay, I might have hated, but so these bare admissions are really not admitting it at all. Who are you lying to but yourself? And worse, goes on in verse 10, it talks about denying sin makes God out to be a liar. Liars and false teachers lie about the darkness and say that darkness is light. So you better not do that. Because if you make God out to be a liar, then you just prove his word isn't in you. So, God, who has looked down and seen the world and seen what men and women and children have done, has concluded all the world in sin. It's a universal thing. And nothing proves that more to us than the fact that Jesus died universally for all men, women, and children. I guess besides for the bare statements that God has said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So now we have a problem. We can't sin, but then when we do sin, we can't lie about it. What's God's solution for us? Well, this is what practicing the truth and the truth in us means. On earth, we're going to confess our sins. We're going to admit our sins. We're going to acknowledge our sins and how bad they really are, that they separate us from God and their punishment means death. The only way a justified believer can listen to John, can obey John here in this first chapter of his first epistle, is by continuous repentance. And I'll remind you, this is usually something we bring up during Lent, but it's still true, that the first thesis of Luther's 95 is that the life of a Christian is a life of continued repentance. It's something you keep doing. For the only way anyone is or becomes righteous before God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the salvation has to come from outside of us. And if you're not going to spill your own blood for this sin in a costly sacrifice that will leave you with nothing, dead, then you've got to have the blood of another. And you know the other. It's always the blood that it's shed. Let it be written in golden letters and painted on all of our hearts the words that could it be more joyful for us, that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's the true human blood of the true God. This shouldn't make sense. And yet, as the Son of God came down and communicated his divine nature to a little tiny baby formed in the womb and born on Christmas, that blood that would be shed communicates divine forgiveness to all who have human flesh and blood. Better check yourself. You got some human flesh and blood flowing through your veins, all stocked together on these human bones. Then you're definitely like Jesus, and Jesus is like you because Jesus is God with us. And God with us poured out his blood to save you and cover over all your sins. By his own true human blood, he's redeemed the church and has provided redemption for every flesh and blood human being. Notice, no one's excluded. He says not only for your sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's not a one-time dipping. It's a continuous thing that we do in repentance. In this place, we confess our sins to God, to him alone, to whom the secrets of our heart lie open and revealed. Now, repentance isn't necessary in the sense that it works salvation. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's also not necessary as God's gifts. That's faith. But repentance is necessary to support and strengthen and have faith. Because nothing fills faith up more fully and more completely than the words like Jesus said to the apostles, "Peace be with you." And along with that, he sends his called servants to say, "I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And he sends Christian friends and family to come to you and say, "I remember when you did that thing to me when we were growing up." Or those words you said to me when we were talking about how to do the funeral arrangements for mom or dad. Or this hurt me, but when repentance takes place, those words of forgiveness, they couldn't be brighter. They couldn't be purer because they're drawn from the blood of Christ. And with that same lifeblood, you are forgiven. Time and again, the Christian goes back to this continuous repentance. And it just goes to show that if we're going to go and do good, we need to have that information that on the basis of Jesus' blood, you are equipped to do good. That Jesus has given you his light and he shines it on your heart even now. He forgives you. And John reiterates the command, don't sin. Be without sin. And that's a tall order. One thing we figure out from the scriptures too is that sanctification of a Christian is genuine. That doesn't mean it's perfect. Not this side of eternity. And because you have truly good works in your life that you offer to your neighbor, that doesn't mean you have perfectly good works. God is still working on you. I know that. I know that because apparently I'm the guy up here and God is still working on me. And I also know that none of us is so perfect that we can escape the condemnation of the law in this life. But I know that in Jesus, the condemnation of the law has nothing to say. Nothing to say. Forever and eternally. And so we have an intercessor. We have someone who is before the Father. That someone is Jesus Christ, your advocate, who's righteous and unstained without sin. Whatever righteousness you have, it's because your comforter and your advocate, Jesus Christ, has. It is he who cries out to the Father, "Spare her. I poured out my blood for her. I'm seeking after her. I'm guarding her, Father. She's mine." Or forgive him. Help him. "Father, I suffered for this person. Father," he pleads over and over again that his righteousness is on our side. His righteousness is on the side of the believer. And the righteousness of God is yours in him. Because the fact of the matter is, no one ever had to say to Jesus, "Do not sin." In his name, amen. Please stand.